Well, let's get started, friends, and let's do this. As we start, let's just join in a word of prayer. Mm-hmm. Good and gracious Father, we say thank you. Thank you that you have brought us safely through another night, and you have delivered us to this day, a day in which we get to put our feet on the ground again. We get to breathe in and out and in and out. A day when we get to sit under the preaching of your word, and we get to learn that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, that it is his work of life and death and resurrection and ascension that takes out of our hands the striving and the working for our forgiveness. Father, we say thank you that it is the work of Christ that delivers forgiveness to us, and that we might rest in that truth. Father, as we come again to this commandment, what it means to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, Lord, we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit today, that once again this word would shape us to be people of love. And so to that end, good Father, bless the time that we have now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to try to just recap where we were last week. We had just gotten into the third commandment. Remember, this is kind of wrapping up what is traditionally known as the first table of the law. Remember, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, well, it's easy, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And Jesus is summarizing, commandments 1 through 3. This is what it means to love God. To not have any other gods besides him. To not misuse his name. And then this third one, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's one of the ways that we love God with our whole soul, body, mind, and strength. And we were looking at really two different texts, both the Exodus text of the Ten Commandments and the Deuteronomy text of the Ten Commandments. And we spent the most time last week on the Deuteronomy text. This really interesting sort of moment that we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because we were once slaves in Egypt, but God has brought us out of Egypt. It is God's work, right, that has produced our freedom. It's God's work, it's his work that has brought us in to a promised land, into a place of rest. And it's interesting, we didn't talk about this much last time, but it is true. I mean, Deuteronomy is really, Deuteronomy literally means the second reading of the law. It's right before God's people enter into the promised land, and we're recounting what God has done. And so as they recount the law then, as they're just about to enter into the promised land, we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy by remembering, by recalling that it is God's work that produces our freedom. We're saying that's significant, right? That's significant for you and me because that is still true today. Right? That the freedom that we have from sin is not about our own work or striving. Right? It solely rests in the work of Christ, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It is his work that produces our rest. And so then the writer of the Hebrews could say that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And so that invitation too of Jesus, he says, hey, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And when you come to me, what? I'll give you rest. I'll take my yoke. It's easy and it's light. That invitation of Jesus to rest in him, to allow him to do the work of freedom. But today we're really kind of switching gears. We're going to look at this Exodus text. We were asking the question last week as we came to a close, what about the Sabbath as creation's rhythm. You remember in the Exodus account of the commandments, it's remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because God created in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. That there is a kind of rhythm, this six-in-one rhythm. And we were asking the question sort of at the end, if Jesus really is our Sabbath rest, do we need to practice the rhythms put into place at the creation? Is there a way to hold both the Exodus text and the Deuteronomy text kind of in tension together? And at the end of our time last time, we were trying to figure out, what do we think about that? Do we need to practice it, and what does that mean? And I promised that we'd get into it, just not last week, so we'll get into it this week. And to do that, I want to get to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And really, I'm going to start at 23, so we have some text here. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23. The setting here, the context, right, the context is the Sabbath day. So one Sabbath, he, this is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they, now we're talking about Jesus and his disciples, as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So let's just pause here for a second, right? There are all these sort of rabbinical rules about what is, quote, work on the Sabbath. And so in the rabbinical teaching of the day, this idea of plucking grain, of harvesting, right, was considered work. And so the Pharisees are saying, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't do that, right? Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath to do? Right? Why are they harvesting on a day when they should not?" Now, in fairness, it comes out of Israel's history. If you remember the story of Israel in the wilderness and the delivering of the manna, this sort of bread that sits on the morning's dew, they're told on the day before the Sabbath they should go out and collect for 2 days. Because on the Sabbath, what is God going to do? Rest. He's not going to provide anything on that day. And so Israel's job was to trust that the provision that he gave on the day before was enough for the Sabbath day as well. So they didn't need to go out and harvest. It was already done. Right? That day was a day of rest. So that rabbinical teaching that's finding itself here in this text, right, it's really kind of founded on some decent things, on some good things. And so they define this harvesting as work. Why are you doing this when it's not lawful? Now here's Jesus' reply, okay? Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how it is he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This wonderful little turn of phrase from Jesus, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In many ways, I think Jesus delivers that line to the Pharisees with emphasis on the second part, right? Not man for the Sabbath. Not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There was in sort of this rabbinical teaching of the day that again, all of this work that we're going to do, right, all the things, even this honoring of the Sabbath was a work by which we could earn our way to salvation. And he's quick to say, listen, man was not created for the Sabbath. Man was not created for the Sabbath. That was then. Today, I think we need the emphasis on the first part, that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is a gift for humanity. Right? Sabbath is a gift written into the rhythms, into the DNA of the creation, and it's designed for your good and for your fruitfulness. So then, I think in Jesus' day, the emphasis was probably on the second half of that sentence. I think in our day, if Jesus is speaking to us, we probably need to remember that the Sabbath is a gift for God's people. A gift for your mind and your heart and your body for the sake of fruitfulness. I want us to look briefly at Genesis chapter 2. So we're going to go back to this story of creation, because all of it, all of what Exodus is saying about remember the Sabbath is resting in the story of creation. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here, okay? Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." If you're using your Bible, and you don't mind writing in it, I write in mine, right? I'm underlining or circling or highlighting in verse 3 the word "he blessed the seventh day." And I'm also circling, highlighting, underlining "made it holy." Now, why these two words? God blessed a day, and he made a day holy. We should ask some questions about that. If we back up into Genesis chapter 1, and let's just look at verses 27 and 28, Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. It says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." So if we look back into the 6 days of creation, and we just look at day 6, God created humanity and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. If we back up even further into Genesis, we would see that he does something similar with the birds of the air and the animals of the ground and the fish of the sea. When he creates them, he blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. He does not bless the light and the darkness. He doesn't bless the separation of the heavens. He doesn't bless the sun or the moon. He doesn't bless the stars. In the creation text, there are three blessings. It's to the animal kingdom, to humanity, and to a day. Isn't that interesting? God blesses the animal kingdom, says, be fruitful and multiply. He blesses humanity and says, be fruitful and multiply. And he blesses a day. Rabbinical teaching, if you read he's Rabbi Abraham Herschel. He wrote an incredible text called Sabbath. A very Jewish text, but incredible text on Sabbath and the gift that the Sabbath is to God's people. In it, Rabbi Herschel talks about the implications of God blessing a day. And he's going to do this exact same thing. He said, God blessed the animal kingdom, said, be fruitful and multiply. He blessed humanity, said, be fruitful and multiply. And we should read, when God blessed a day, it's for your fruitfulness and that life might be multiplied. The day is designed, according to Rabbi Herschel, to be blessed so that you might be fruitful and full life might be multiplied. But God didn't only bless the day. Genesis, again, chapter 2, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day, and he did what? He made it holy. Because on it God rested from all the work he had done in creation. Now, what does holy mean? It's a fancy church word, but what does it mean? Holy means set apart. It means set apart. In other words, God not only blessed a day so that we, right, might be fruitful and life might be multiplied, he also set it apart from all the other days. It's supposed to be distinct from the other 6 days. It should be, by God's own creation, different from the other 6 days that we experience. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there is something profound here, I think. God's going to bless a day designed for the fruitfulness of you and me and that life might be multiplied, and he's setting it apart in a way that is distinct from the other 6 days. It should look and be different because, for God, it was different for him. He wasn't working on those 6 days. He was resting on that seventh day. And so there is, it's interesting, there is this 6-1 rhythm, not only in the creation, but also in the life of God's people. So if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, let's just look at this for a second. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, and God says, let there be light, and there was. And he saw that it was good. And he separated light from darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, we've talked about this before, but for Jews, even today, the day begins when? At sunset, right, when the sun sets. It begins at night, right? It begins at night. The day begins by going to sleep. The day begins by resting first and working second. Why? Again, Rabbi Herschel will talk about that evening and morning is a daily, he would call it a daily echo of the Sabbath. Because humanity's first whole day, we got to think about this, humanity was created on what day? Day 6, and then evening comes, which begins day And what does humanity do on day seven? Glory. Just rest. So Herschel talks about that this daily rhythm of beginning in rest is an echo of that Sabbath creation rhythm. And how lovely for us to begin a day, right, with resting first and working second. So there is sort of this daily echoed rhythm of a Sabbath. There is, as we saw, a weekly rhythm, this 6-in-1 rhythm we saw in Genesis chapter 2. Let's go to Leviticus 25, because honestly, we don't spend enough time in the book of Leviticus, of all things. So Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus. I'm like, where is Leviticus? Great question. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus is really just this wonderful book of laws. Law after law after law after law after law. It's really gripping, really gripping. But it is a picture of what life is supposed to look like as God's people. So Leviticus starting chapter 25, starting at verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So when you get to the promised land, the land is also going to keep a Sabbath. Listen, verse 3, for 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruits, but in the seventh year there shall be what? A Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. So there is, interestingly, this kind of seasonal Sabbathing written into the rhythms even of the harvest of the land. Now, any of us who grew up in kind of agricultural areas know this is still true. Right? Farmers will farm their land for X amount of years, right? And then they do what to their field? They allow it to lay fallow, right? They don't plant it. It rests. Why? So that the nutrients can be restored. So that that field can be fruitful and multiply. So even in Leviticus, this 6-in-1 kind of created rhythm exists for the land. It exists for the land. So verse 5, it says, you shall not reap what grows of it yourself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired servant and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, for the wild animals who are in your land. All its yield shall be your food. And then the Lord goes on and says, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all of your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself nor gather the grapes from the undressed vine, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you, and you can eat the produce of the field. In the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price. If the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. There's this beautiful picture of a year of Jubilee when everything is restored to its original. In the year of Jubilee, if you owe me a debt, in the year of Jubilee, that debt is forgiven. Everything goes back to rest in the year of Jubilee. Everything goes back to its original. So friends, I think it's just interesting and worth paying attention to that there is this rhythm, this rhythm of rest and work, this rhythm of six and one, this rhythm of work and Sabbath. And we see echoes of it in the days, we see echoes of it in the week, we see echoes of it in these seasons, and echoes of it even in the Jubilee. You see, the six and one rhythm was written into the lives of Israel, not just in a spiritual way, but into the very concrete ways of living. Now, John Mark Comer suggests that to go against the grain of the six and one rhythm is to go against the DNA of the universe. Now, that's pretty strong, right? To go against the grain of this rhythm that has been put into the creation, John Mark Comer would say, is to go against the DNA of the universe. That quote comes out of this book, which we talked about, right? The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and in particular, as he thinks about the practice, ultimately, of Sabbath. What does it mean to Sabbath? Right? So I'm going to read just this section where he talks about it. He says, so the story of the Bible starts within the beginning, God created the heavens, but after 6 days of hard work to get the universe up and running, we read the following. The seventh day, God finished all his work he'd been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested. And then Comer says, did you catch that? God rested. Yeah, I'm not really into the Sabbath. I'm an extrovert, and I just like to stay busy. But Comer says, God rested. Yeah, I get the Sabbath thing, but I work a demanding job that I love, and I just can't make that time because then he says, well, God rested. Yeah, but I have two little kids at home, and it's just not really doable to Sabbath right now. So maybe later when they're, Comer says, do I need to say it again? God rested. And in so doing, he built this rhythm into the DNA of creation, a tempo, a syncopated beat. God worked for six and rested for one. And when we fight against this work 6 days, Sabbath 1 day rhythm, we go against the grain of the universe. And to quote, he says, the philosopher H.H. Farmer, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. Now, I'm going to be honest, I'm not sure that I fully agree that you're going against the DNA of the universe. But I do wonder if we're going against the grain of God's good wisdom for his people. I wonder if we're going against the grain of God's good wisdom for his people. It's really hard to be people of love when we're tired. You ever notice that? Hard to love the people around us when we're tired. Hard to love people well when we're physically tired. Our bodies are worn down. Our minds are worn down. We're emotionally worn down. It's hard to become people of love. So it seems, if we go back to Mark chapter 2, right, the Sabbath was made for man. It is a gift from God to his people. Rest is a gift of God to his people, so that our lives might be fruitful and we might multiply love. It's set apart and different from the other 6 days. Do I think we're going against the grain of the universe? No, but I do think we're going against the grain of God's wisdom and gift for his people. You see, I think when we talk about Shabbat and keeping the third commandment, it's about holding both of these in tension. Recognizing that it's not our work that produces the rest of salvation, but it's Jesus' work that produces the rest of our salvation. But that God, in his kindness to us and in his wisdom to us, says, guess what? I produced a rhythm in which I want to gift you something that's different than all the other 6 days of the week, so that you can be fruitful in the loving, not only of me, but of others. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Is, I believe, to hold both of these things together. I want us to look briefly at one more text in John's gospel. So let's go to John chapter 15. This will be familiar text to us. But perhaps this morning we'll hear it through the filter of Sabbath. Perhaps we'll read this text through the filter of rest and work. Now, perhaps this morning we'll read this text in a way that sees the need to lay fallow so that God in his loving kindness can make us fruitful. So John 15, I'm going to start right at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This word abide, right? This word abide means to reside, right? We abide in an abode, right? We abide in an abode. It means to reside. Right? It means in some ways to rest in him. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you reside in me, if you rest in me, then you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide, he's thrown like a branch and he withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus wants us to abide in him fully. This way. Am I the only one that hears the chirping down the hall? Or just me? Just me? Is a smoke detector chirping? That makes me feel better that it's not just in my head. That was going to be a weird moment. Like, no, nobody hears that. Okay. Right? So on one hand... Right, this kind of beautiful, Jesus wants us to rest in him in this kind of way. Right? He wants us to rest in him, knowing that it is his work that brings us ultimately eternal rest or salvation. But I also believe in the background of this text is he wants us to rest in the ways that God has set up the rhythms of creation. Because if we don't rest, we can't be fruitful. Here's what I'd love for us to do before we just talk about stepping into practices of Sabbath. Maybe just as a table here for 2 or 3 minutes, as you think now back about this whole conversation about Sabbath, about last week and this week, what is bubbling to the top for you? Right? What's encouraging about what it is we've read? What's challenging about what it is we've studied together? Right? And I just want you to share that around the table for the next 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll talk about that a little bit as a big group, and then we'll close with ways to practice Sabbath. All right? Just 2 or 3 minutes as a table. What's kind of bubbling to the top in this conversation for you? All right? Go. All right. Let's just talk briefly about what kind of bubbles to the top as we've thought about this commandment over the last 2 weeks. What's challenging? What's encouraging? What do you reckon? Yeah, Jim?
Just grace of the Lord that he gave us
Yeah, it is encouraging that God gifted us something, right? For resting. Yeah, it's good. What else? Dwayne? Yeah. 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 So Dwayne makes a great comment, right? It's how people rest differs. Right? And so some might look at what Dwayne is going to do for resting and think that dude is working hard. Mm-hmm. And yet, what I hear Dwayne saying is that that very task, right, of what some of us would consider hard work, that very task is actually life-giving for you. Right? It brings you delight. Remember, so Dwayne, I love it, because if you remember, one of the ways we can talk about Shabbat, particularly in its noun form, is to delight. Hmm? It's a delight. You're absolutely right. How we rest differs. Hmm? So part of that is asking the question, and John Mark Comer does this in his text, right, is to ask, like, if you got to stack one whole day with things that you just brought you joy, what things would you do? Some of us, that might be a nap, right? Indeed. That's right. That's exactly right. I agree with you. All right, we shouldn't hear that you should sit on your tush, although if that brings you great delight, sit on your tush, right? Yeah. Now, God doesn't give us the form of resting, but the gift of resting. Yeah. Indeed. Yeah. Dwayne's going to teach the Bible study next week. It's good. Anything else that bubbles to the top? Yeah, Matt? Hmm. Yeah, there is great joy when I can say, okay, how do I rest? That's a great conversation, right, to have with yourself. I think if you're a part of a family, now I get to ask, well, how does my spouse rest? And how, as one who is married to them, how can I make sure to guard that for them? If I have kids, how do my kids rest? And how can I help guard that for them? Again, same thing, right? My daughter and I might differ in how we rest. So how do we go after that together? Well, Matt? Yeah. Yeah, there's a great challenge, I think. There can be goals to the end of your Sabbath day. Like for some, I think for some families, hanging out together is restful. I think for some families, hanging out together is not necessarily restful. Right? And I think at some level too, we want to ask the question, what's the goal of what we're doing? Right. Is it to spend time as a family or is it to rest? And if being together is restful, then we should do that. If it's not, then we should do what is restful. That may not be hanging out together. Right? Those can be different things. But again, you see the challenge that we're talking about. I mean, Dwayne's hitting on it, Matt's hitting on it, right? We all rest differently, right? The things that give us life are different. God's wired us differently, and that's okay. But again, the commandment here is to remember the Sabbath day, to honor it, right? To see it as God's gift to us, both from the striving of trying to earn salvation, but also for the rest of our minds and our hearts and our bodies. And so we have to press into those things that actually give us rest, right? And the joy that that is actually on the other side. I guess I want you to hear, I don't think this is an easy practice to do. I actually think it's quite hard. And I don't want you to get the idea that somehow the West household has it all figured out. We do not. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tammy. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So it was easy to do because everybody did it.
Yeah.
In today's world, a lot of the younger people don't know that, are uncomfortable with it because there's things booked all day, Sundays, for sports, for activities, for everything else.
Yeah.
And so to take a day and do nothing, it's like, what? So, yeah, I can go back to it. You and I have talked about that.
Yeah.
I'll go back to that.
Yeah. Yeah, so Tammy's got making a good point, right? There was a time in history in which the culture helped support that day of resting, right? The culture around us helped to support that day. Things weren't open, right? You couldn't just go do these things, sports and theater and band and all these activities that our kids might be involved in, right? Sunday was a guarded day, still culturally, right? And now that's changed, right? Days aren't guarded in the same kinds of ways. There's plenty of things open on a Sunday. And so it is a bit of a challenge in that way, I think, today to practice Sabbath, because we don't have the cultural backing that we used to have. It does make me think, though, of the text in the New Testament says, you know, we are living in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Or Peter, we're living like sojourners, right? That this is not our home. And so there's a bit of a challenge at some level to not simply acquiesce to the cultural surrounding now that it's changed, but to live differently, right? To be set apart, to be sojourners, to look differently. And that, again, not easy. I think it's actually quite hard. You know, what bubbles up for me this has been a wonderful journey just for me too, to think through these things carefully. What bubbles up for me is a deep sense of longing. Right? A deep sense of longing. I'm longing for the picture of rest that the scriptures paint. Both the Deuteronomy version and the Exodus version. Like, I'm longing for that experience. And I'm wondering, with that longing, what are the kinds of things, right, that I can do in this particular season of life, right, with all the demands of the world, what can I do to take a step towards that? So simply, like, again, simply, the West household does not have this figured out. I think we're attempting to start asking some questions about what that could look like. So for example, really simply, there used to be a time where every Sunday afternoon I would sit down and look at the week ahead. So I'd spend about an hour and a half looking at all of the meetings that have to happen for the next week, all of the prep that has to happen for sermons or for Bible studies, right? All the phone calls that I need to make, right? All the things that have to happen, not only professionally, but personally. All those things. That's about an hour and a half on Sunday just to kind of think through what that week's going to be and how are we going to sort of set the week up? How are we going to Uber our kids around to all the places they have to be and still get to the things that we have to do? And so a really simple way to say I'd love to take a step into Sabbath And for us, probably the easiest day for that is a Sunday. That's a bit of a work day for me, and I can talk about that in a second. But one thing I can do is to move that 1 hour and a half to a different day. So over the course of the last couple of weeks, that's been landing on Saturday morning before my kids get up. Now, I'm an early riser, so this works for me. Right? I'm already up. I've walked the dog. I've already had a cup of tea. And there's going to be several hours before other people in my house are awake. Why not leverage that moment rather than just sit and doom scroll? Simple. But it's an hour and a half now on that Sunday that I can just move into things that bring me delight. It could be similar to like weekly meal planning and making the grocery list. That could move off a day of Sabbath to a different day so that you're not having to spend that mental energy for that thing. It could be like our kids, trying to move our kids to do their homework on Friday and Saturday so that Sunday's wide open. Right? To just be. To just rest. Now, is that always possible? Oh, Lord, no. It's not. Right? It's not. But I shouldn't let that discourage me or deter me, right, from the longing and moving towards that longing. And so, sometimes, we're just going to fail miserably at it, and it's not going to work. And I think, okay, it's going to show up again in another 7 days. And if it's a gift, then why not try to exercise it? So there are, I think, simple ways to begin to just step into those things. And I do think that for some of us, that'll mean making choices and decisions. Right? To move something from, say, Sunday afternoon for us into a different day, it means that something on that day would have to give, right? Something on that Saturday has to give. What's it going to be? But my life is full of choices. I get to make choices all the time. I just get to choose. So church, for me, when I think about this, I really do have a sense of longing. Both for the rest that comes in Jesus, of striving for forgiveness and salvation, but also the rest of body, mind, and spirit. So that I can be fruitful and multiply love, so I can love people around me well, and I can love God with whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you haven't, can I just commend to you these practices of Sabbath? This has been kind of what we've been thinking about through the season of Lent. We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights. Some really just practical questions in this resource on how to step towards that. And then, like John Mark Comer says in his book, like just start where you are. Just start where you are. Some in this room can start in a different place because you're empty nested and retired. So you can shape that day in a very different way than those of us who have kids and are busy with all of those activities are. And that's okay. Just start where you are. So I commend to you those practices because I believe that actually, if we want to see the fruitfulness of God's church, if we want to see the expansion of the kingdom, one of the things we're going to have to embrace is this rhythm of Sabbath. We're out of time, friends. Next time we come to commandment number 4, the honoring of mother and father. You do not get to bring your kids here, right? That's not how that's going to work next week, right? They go where they go, but that's what we'll hit. And we make a shift from that first table of the law, commandments 1 through 3 of loving God, to now loving our neighbor. It begins in commandment number 4 as we honor fathers and mothers. All right? So let me pray for us and I'll get us out of here. Good and gracious Father, so thankful for the women and the men in this room, for the earnest pursuit to understand and to apply your word. We pray now, Lord, for this word on Sabbath, this way of loving you well, also the gift that it is to us. So, Father, I pray that you would help us long for it, but also to step into it and to be really okay, to feel no sense of shame as we just put one foot in front of the other. Just one decision. So, Father, I pray for strength and courage to step toward the practice. Pray for wisdom and discernment on how best and what best to move in order to do that. I pray mostly that pursuit would be restful and life-giving. So, Father, I commend these, my brothers and sisters, into your hands, trusting that you would work in and through them as only you can, in the name of Jesus. Amen.